Hosea chapter 4, and what we started looking at last week was effectively God taking Israel to court. He says there in verse 1 of chapter 4, I have a controversy against thee. I have a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. And that word controversy literally means a legal case. And it's as if God is taking Israel to court and presenting evidence of their adultery, of their sinfulness. And we asked the question last week, if we were taken to court being accused of, or accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to find us guilty? And we saw last week, all we had a chance to look at last week was the charge. And in verse 1, it said that hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in this land. There was no truth. They weren't being obedient to the word of God. And as a result of disobedience to God's word, they weren't true to the word of God. They weren't true to themselves. They weren't true to one another. And it was, if you like, a land of deception. We live in a day and age today where untruths are quite common. People think nothing of spreading rumors, telling lies. There is no truth today. You only need to see that when you turn on the TV to see the lies that are purported even in our media. So there was no truth. There was no mercy. They struggled to understand the mercy of God, and as a result then displayed no mercy to one another. And there was no knowledge of God. There was no intimacy. And we asked the question, you know, do we have an obedience to the word of God? Do we have an intimacy with the word, with God himself? Do we take time to spend that time with the Lord? And if God was to charge us of being a Christian, would we be found guilty or not guilty? So I want to continue with that idea today in a courtroom sense. And we're just going to look at, last week we looked at I'll see you in court. This week we're going to look at order in court. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, that I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the Lord of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And they shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together this morning, Lord. We're so grateful for the opportunity we have to gather around your word. And Father, we just pray now that you'd speak to our hearts today. We pray that you would help us, encourage us. Father, we live in a world where so many people are discouraged. So many Christians are struggling in their walk with thee because of what's taking place. And Father, we pray today that you would help us, that you would strengthen us, that you would equip us, that you would challenge us, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. And we recognize the fact that there is much that we could do to improve our Christian walk. But Father, we pray as we look at this court case, as we look at the charge brought against the children of Israel, as we look at the evidence, as we look at the sentencing, as we look at the closing statement of the great judge, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to apply these changes that need to take place in our lives, that we might be the witness we need to be in this day and age. Regardless of what's happening in the world around us, one thing is sure, people need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There is no hope in this world other than Christ. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to be the believers we need to be in order to be a witness and a testimony to those around us who are headed to a Christless hell because of a lack of belief, because of a lack of faith, because of their sins. And we pray that you would help us to be that witness in this day and age. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So last week we saw the charge that there was no truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God. And then the Lord brings the evidence into the courtroom. He says, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and commit adultery, they break out and live, and blood toucheth blood. So not only were they charged with the sin of omission, there was no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God. That's a sin of omission. That's what they weren't doing. But the evidence is brought before the court now because they were charged with what they were doing. They were swearing, lying, killing, stealing, and committing adultery. Does any of that verse stand out to you? Do you think, oh, that's interesting. All of those sins remind me of something. Anything spring to mind when you see that? Swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery. The Ten Commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments deal not only with our relationship with God. The first four are classed as vertical commandments. That's our relationship to the Lord. While the last six then are classed as horizontal commandments, our relationship with one another. If our relationship with the Lord is right, our relationship with one another then would naturally fall into place. And here we see that because their relationship with God wasn't right, there was no truth, no mercy, no knowledge. Because their relationship with the Lord wasn't right, their relationship with one another wasn't right either. And Hosea observed, swearing, that's cursing one another, deception, murder, stealing, adultery, violence, continual bloodshed. Five of the Ten Commandments being broken, 3, 9, 6, 8, and 7. They were swearing. And the word swearing refers to pronouncing a curse or an oath upon someone as an act of revenge. Now, it's safe to say that we live in a day and age where language has changed greatly. You know, when we were kids, if you wanted to watch anything with any kind of vulgarity in, you basically had to try and find an 18 certificate film. That's not the case today now. There's vulgarity subliminal suggestion in nearly everything, from, you know, a U-rated film. I mean, you know, I don't even know if they do 18 films anymore now, because I think once you get past 15, anything kind of goes anyway. But we live in a day and age where people don't think anything is swearing. We live right next to a school. We live right next to Porthcomb. And I was an aircraft engineer before I came into the ministry, and I worked on the shop floor for 15 years. There's not a lot of language that I haven't heard. And I worked with a lot of kind of tough guys. But the worst language I ever hear is from the girls coming out of Porthcomb. And I'm like, why would you speak like that? What is the point? Why would you even talk like that? But it's normal. That's just normal, everyday language. You know, you might say, well, that's not the sense of the verse there, because the word swearing is pronouncing a curse or an oath upon someone as an act of revenge. We live in a day and age where everybody wants revenge. Everybody wants, you know, to put their two penny worth in. Everybody wants a bit of comeuppance. Well, look, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, we can get angry and bend out of shape over a whole host of things, but the Lord will have the final say in matters. You know, we can be angry with what's going on in the world today because of the situation we find ourselves in, but vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord will take care of things. There won't be any injustice, if you like, in glory. When people stand before the great white throne judgment, if somebody has done you wrong or harmed you or hurt you, our job, our responsibility is to be as Christ-like as possible in every situation. The flesh wants to pronounce a curse on anybody that kind of harms us or hurts us or speaks to us in the wrong way. But we're to be Christ-like in all of our dealings. But, you know, the children of Israel, the laws were set up so that they could look after one another in society, but they weren't doing that anymore. Because their relationship with God was wrong, their relationship with everybody else was wrong. They were swearing. They were lying. Not just, this word lying refers not only to lying or slander, but tricking and deceiving people. Again, you know, I think this pandemic over the past 18 months has brought out the best and the worst in people. The one thing that does my head in, a telephone scam. We haven't got a house phone anymore because we were just so fed up with the amount of calls that we were getting. I always had a computer virus. At the time, I didn't even own a computer. But I had a computer virus, and if you follow these steps, I will fix the problem for you. But I haven't got a computer. But it doesn't matter. If you follow these steps, I'll fix the virus for you. And now, you know, there are so many scams. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have received a voicemail with an automated system like this saying to you, HMRC are taking you to court? Like, I've just done my tax returns. How can you possibly be taking me to court? You wait till I see Paul Evans, our accountant. I'll have a word with him, but I'm being taken to court. And, you know, people who are, I don't want to say gullible because it's not gullible people, you know, the older generation who think, oh, no, I don't want to do anything that's untoward or wrong. I better push number one and reply to this. And then they're being charged hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds. They're giving details. I remember visiting with one person, and they said, oh, yeah, somebody phoned me up, and, you know, there was a problem, so I had to give them my bank details. I was like, oh, what are you doing? Don't ever do that. And then and thankfully they managed to call the bank and stop anything going out. But that's the day and age in which we live. People thrive on lying. People thrive on cheating one another. I suppose it stands to reason. Because there was no truth, because they weren't standing on the truth of the scriptures, then there couldn't be any truth. There would be no problem with the lying, with cheating one another and defrauding one another, whether it was business dealings or judicial affairs. Where there is no truth, then obviously the only thing left is lies. They were swearing, they were lying, they were killing, and the land was rampant. With that vengeance. If their relationship with the Lord is not right, if they're not willing to say, well, okay, the Lord is going to take care of this situation, then the next thing was for them to take matters into their own hands. They were stealing. The nation was plagued with theft and robbery. And, you know, we have seen that in the past year. You know, anytime there seems to be a protest, whether it starts out peaceful, and, you know, we saw what went on in Swansea this week, and you think, what is the world coming to? You know, there seems to be a peaceful protest, and then somebody kicks off, and it's every man for himself. What can we get out of this? And people think nothing of stealing. Well, society owes me something, therefore, even though that doesn't belong to me, I'll just take it anyway. The nation here was plagued with theft and robbery. They were committing adultery. Marriages were being destroyed, and it was almost as if that kind of lifestyle just not only seemed acceptable, but glamorous. If I just read that out without any context whatsoever, you wouldn't think that we were talking about Hosea's day. You would just simply think, well, that describes today. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. We think things are bad today. We think things couldn't get any worse, but it was just as bad thousands of years ago when Hosea said to the children of Israel, look, your relationship with the Lord is struggling. And because of that, society struggles. You want to know why society's in a mess today? Because people have turned their backs on God. You know, God gets blamed for everything. Well, if there's a God, why is this happening? If God is so loving, then why is there this? If God is all-powerful, then why does this happen? The reason society is in a mess is not because of God, it's because of man. And it's because of man's sinfulness. Man is a sinful creature. Therefore, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wherefore, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Sin is passed on to all men. Mankind is sinful. And if people don't deal with that sin by coming to the Lord, having their sin forgiven, and having God change their lives completely, society will never get any better. You know, Hosea could be standing here today and saying to a nation, you've become a nation that swears, that lies, that steals, that kills one another. It's just a nation of bloodshed. And that's why we ought to have our thoughts controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's why we ought to be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. Because we are still sinful people. But we're just sinners saved by grace. That nature is still there. That side of things hasn't been dealt with yet, because mortality is not put on immortality and corruption is not put on incorruption. So we still have the tendency to sin. But if the Spirit doesn't have control, if we're not yielded to Him, if we're not filled with the Spirit, if we're not controlled by the Spirit, then we are open to the same kind of sinfulness as Israel was. And Hosea was pleading with them. The evidence was put before them. You know, exhibit after exhibit came before the court. And they said, this is the type of people that you become. Liars, stealers, adulterers, murderers. That's the society that you were living in, because there was no truth. There was no mercy. There was no knowledge of God. So the charge brought against them was sins of omission. The evidence that was brought before them was plain to see. That was the sins of commission. And then God pronounces the verdict. He says, therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. God explains the suffering of his people. Their lawlessness, their wicked behavior had brought a judgment of increased violence, but also an ecological problem as well. The wickedness of man was affecting the environment. The Lord pronounced judgment upon Israel by withholding the rains. God pronounced judgment upon Israel by affecting their harvest. You know, Israel was desperate to worship Baal because other nations were prospering. And they were, well, let's worship, you know, the God. Let's worship the God of the weather. Let's worship the God of the crop. And let's worship the God of the grain, as it were. And God said, I'll just stop the rain. That's no problem. You can worship and pray to whoever you want to. But because of your sinfulness, I'll affect what happens to your land. You know, and creation is in a mess today. You know, we look and, you know what my thoughts are on some of the things that go on in the world, and some of the, I'm not getting into that. But anyway, creation's in a mess. We're told that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It's as if it's like those labor pains. The reason creation is groaning and travailing is because the Lord Jesus Christ is about to come back. And creation is going to get, you know, and that's, I suppose, why, you know, I get criticized a bit, because, you know, when people talk about a one world currency and a one world government and, you know, global warming, I smile a bit, because that's all going to happen. Because that's what the Lord said would happen. And there's nothing we can do to stop it. Now, we are meant to look after the planet. The Lord said, if you cut a tree down, plant a tree. You know, so we are stewards of a planet. We do need to look after it. Personally, I'm a bit of a fan of global warming, because I like the sun. I was standing, trying to secure everything down on Friday night, I think it was, when I expected Dorothy to come past at one point in Auntie Em's farmhouse, and thinking, kind of want global warming to start. But I understand it's not global warming, it's climate change, so it's different. But I don't even know where I'm going. I just like the sun. Geraint would be happy with this type of weather for summer. He doesn't like the sun, but I like the sun. Anyway, the point I'm making is this. Creation is in a mess. You know, and part of that is man's fault. And, you know, I don't think we ever looked after the planet like we could have. But another part of that is because things are winding down to the Lord's return. You know, the world will be redeemed. That's the whole point of the tribulation. If for those who came on a Wednesday night and when we went through Revelation, there are several things that can be redeemed. Not only can people be redeemed, but things can be redeemed. The land can be redeemed, and that's why the Lord is given the deed to the earth, because he'll redeem the world. Why? Because it's been affected by sin. All that's been affected by sin will be cleansed, the earth being included. But until that point, the world groans and travails in pain together. And what Hosea is saying to the nation of Israel is, because of your sinfulness, God will judge the nation, and he will judge the land. And because of your sin, it'll be devastated. Nothing will grow. There will be drought. The grass or the corn will be trodden down, or it'll be eaten up, or it'll be destroyed by a foreign army. And because of their sin, drought would sweep across the land. And that was one of the curses. And here's the thing. God doesn't do anything without first giving people a chance to change their ways. God doesn't do anything without saying, look, if you do this, this is going to happen. Israel could not turn around and say, well, God, that's not fair. I can't believe you're doing this to our land. That's not fair. He said back in Deuteronomy 28:23, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. God said, look, if you do that, then I'll do this. Nobody could turn around when the Assyrians came into the northern kingdom, or when the southern kingdom was carried off into Babylon. Nobody could turn around and say, God, that's not fair. Because God said back in Deuteronomy, if you don't obey, you'll be taken captive. You'll be taken off, you know, to a foreign land. Just like God did when he said to Abraham that they would be in captivity, or they'd be in a foreign land for 400 plus years, like they were in Egypt. God said, look, if you do this, this is going to happen. Not one person will be able to stand before the great white throne judgment and say to God, this is not fair. Because God has said to the whole world, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God, faith in Christ. That's what God has said, for people to come to know Christ as their Savior. Israel were responsible for the judgment that was about to come upon them. They were responsible for that verdict. You know, they couldn't stand before the judge in that court and say not guilty. They couldn't have a clever solicitor come in, or a lawyer or a barrister or whatever it is come in and you know, alter the evidence in a way that makes them look like the victim rather than the perpetrator. They were guilty. And the verdict was the fact that the land would be judged along with them. You know, and sometimes we have to question ourselves of, you know, when something comes into our lives, is there something that we've done to bring this upon ourselves? Is there something that we've done? You know, is there an unconfessed sin? Is there a lifestyle choice? Is there something that we are doing that is causing God to be displeased? Because God does get displeased with his children. You realize that, don't you? Ananias and Sapphira displeased God. Is there anything in our lives that is causing God to be displeased with us? If we are to blame even partially, then we've got to put that right with the Lord. That's why Paul said to examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And Hebrews says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God doesn't chasten us as his children to be vindictive, to be cruel, to be a hard taskmaster. God chastens his children because he loves us. Because if there's anything in our lives that needs to change, then God wants to help us in that direction. Israel, the charge was their sins of omission. The evidence was their sins of commission. The verdict was that they would be judged and the land would be judged. And then we see the sentence in verse 4, yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. Hosea tells God's people, the word strive there is the same word that we have then where the Lord says, I have a controversy against you. What Hosea is saying here is don't try and blame somebody else. We love to blame somebody else. We do not want to take responsibility for ourselves. If we do anything wrong, we would much rather say, well, that's your fault. It's easier. Joe does that to me all the time. I'm trying to think of an example, but one is not coming to mind right now. But I remember, you know, I think you'd lost something, and then it was my fault for tidying up. And then, but if I didn't tidy up, that would have been my fault then for not tidying up. Is it the other way around? Is it? Are you sure? We do. Now, I am a bit messy. If you ever go into my office, it is a bit of a mess. There's like books all over the desk, and then I'll pick something up and think, oh, I need that, so I'm going to put that there. Oh, I need this, I'll put that there. And Joe said, well, there's places for them. Yeah, but I know where they are. So when I come to there then for that, and Joe's moved it, I'm like, why have you moved it? It was there, but it doesn't live there. We've actually got a place in the house for it. Yeah, but I put it there. So it's not my fault, because I should have put it in its place in the first place. It's Joe's fault for tidying up. We love to blame people. Every single one of us is the perfect driver. It's everybody else's fault. Dad said to me the other day, he's been driving for 60 years. He said, I've never had a single accident. He said, I've seen thousands. But it's always somebody else's fault. And that's what Hosea is saying. Look, you can't turn around and blame somebody else. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another. Take responsibility for what you've done that's wrong. Own up to what you've done that's wrong. You have to reap the consequences of God's judgment. Blaming somebody else for your problems doesn't actually solve the problem that you are facing, especially when you are at fault. That's just human nature. The woman thou gavest me, it's her fault. The serpent, he beguiled me, it's his fault. Always somebody else's fault. But Hosea said, you can't do that. You need to own up for what you've done that's wrong. Blaming others won't solve the problems. And he says, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. The priests were rebellious, and they were idolaters as well as the people. The one was just as bad as the other. The waywardness of the priests was a strong indication of the corruption of the land. They were just as bad. It was like the blind leading the blind. When the priests turned from God, the spiritual leaders of their land, it's their example that people follow. And the nation was in a mess. Therefore, shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. Hosea speaks directly to the priest, and the fact that he mentions the prophets as well implies that they were included in this sentencing. Both groups, instead of being leaders, instead of being spiritually upstanding, instead of leading the people in the way that they should go, following the Lord, they were corrupt, whether it was the priests or the prophets, and as a result, the people were behind following them. The problem with the priesthood was that Jeroboam had made anybody priests. He said in 1 Kings 12:31, and he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, and they weren't the sons of Levi. Now, that's not saying that all the priests from Levi were perfect. But you can see some of the issues that Israel was facing. 1 Kings 13:33, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places, whosoever would. He consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. Large numbers of true priests, and I'm sure prophets as well, left the northern kingdom. And we see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. And it's an issue today. You know, the church has to have a strong leadership. They have to have the right preaching from the pulpit. Otherwise, the church is just going to wander around like a headless chicken. It's important that people recognize the fact that whoever's in that type of position, the responsibility that they have. You know, it's easy to turn around and say, well, I would do this, and I would do that, and I would do the other. It's quite a different thing then to be in that position. God's people had turned from the Lord. The priests had turned from the Lord. The prophets weren't proclaiming the word of the Lord anymore. They were just meeting the whims of the people. And the people were suffering. Hey, look, it'd be easy. I've said this time and time again. It'd be easy to fill the church up. You know, let's do away with preaching. Let's just sing for hours on end. And, you know, let's just chillax. Let's just get rid of the Bible. Let's get rid of the boring part of the service. And let's just have fun. It's not going to do anybody any good. It's not going to win anybody to Christ just if we came in and, you know, danced around for a bit. It's the preaching of the word. And I said, and I will always say, that won't change. And, you know, as long as I'm the pastor of the church, the preaching of the word is going to be the most important thing that this church does. And if the Lord ever moves on, whoever comes behind, I pray that the church would continue as they've always done, place an emphasis upon the importance of the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. God's people would fall in broad daylight, a time when they wouldn't expect an attack. The term mother can refer to the nation of Israel or even to Jerusalem. But the stumbling of the priests and the prophets into sin led the conditions of the people. And then finally, I say finally, but according to my notes, I'm only halfway through. The closing statement. In verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the Lord of thy God. I will also forget thy children. There was a problem with ignorance. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God accused the leaders of keeping people from knowing him. They were supposed to be spiritual leaders. The word destroyed means to be ruined. They were ruined because of an ignorance of God's word. It wasn't having an impact on their lives. They were undone because God's word wasn't a foundation that they'd build upon. They were coming apart at the seams. Many Christians today are insecure when it comes to their faith because we have a doubt of our salvation. We doubt because of some sin in our lives, because of some guilt. But Hebrews says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Study to show thyself approved. Read the word of God. Meditate upon the word of God. Apply the word of God to your heart and to your life. There was a problem with ignorance. There was a problem of indifference. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. The word reject can also mean refuse. They'd refused God's word. They wanted nothing to do with God's word. That's the kind of direction we're heading in today. Seen online a couple of weeks ago, I think it's Pastor Sherwood, but I'm not entirely sure, was arrested for street preaching. Didn't say anything derogatory. He wasn't calling anybody out. Somebody took offense. So he was arrested. The amount of street preachers that have been arrested, not because they've stood there and attacked religions or attacked any particular group, they've just preached the word of God. But that's offensive. They're passing a bill in Scotland, the hate crime bill. And when that passes, it'll almost get to the point where it'll be illegal to preach the gospel because the Bible's offensive. People don't like the Bible. Steps on toes. I can't see them doing that with any other religious book, but there you go. Open season when it comes to Christians. But the word is rejected. The word has become loathsome. You can understand the world doing that. I don't understand a child of God doing that. Israel should have known better. That was a privilege to have the word of God in their hands. But they ended up considering the word of God as something that was detestable or loathsome. Jeremiah 6:19 says, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words nor my law, but rejected it." The Lord was furious with the priests because they'd corrupted the people. You know, God chastened King Saul because of his rebellion. And, you know, I just pray that our lives don't end up irritating the Lord. Then there was a problem of iniquity. Verse 7, "As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame." The more the priests increased in numbers, the more they rebelled against the Lord. And it's almost as if the point is they were getting away with it for so long, then it doesn't matter. You know, we're getting away with this. Perhaps God has turned a blind eye and he won't see it. Let me put it in simplistic terms. How many of you have ever been on a diet? Okay. How many of you have ever had a cheat day? Okay, you go on the scales and you think, ooh, nothing's changed. And then you have another cheat day. And that cheat day turns into a cheat week, which turns into a cheat month, which turns into a cheat. But initially, you kind of go off the diet and you think, ooh, yeah, that hasn't affected me at all. Happy days. But that catches up. I'm saying that to try and illustrate a point. What they were doing is they were sinning and getting away with it. They were sinning and stepping on the judgment scales and going, ooh, nothing's changed. No problem. But God is not mocked. And God said, enough's enough. You're not getting away with that anymore. He says, "As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on iniquity." The priests loved the fact that Israel was so idolatrous. The priests loved the fact that Israel was so sinful. Why? Because it was kind of a circular thing. Because the people were so idolatrous, the priests could get away living the same way. You know, if society is in such a mess, then when does right become wrong and wrong become right? Everything just looks the same. So the priest could get away with living a sinful lifestyle because there was no comparison. The bar was set so low that it didn't matter. But also, what would happen? The people would sin. They would then come to the priest with their sin offering. And who got the sin offering? The priests. They were on a winner. Because the more idolatrous the people were, the more the sin offerings were coming in. You know, they couldn't eat all that, so what were they merchandise it. Sell it on. They wanted the nation to be sinful because it profited them. And God said in his closing statement, enough's enough. And then finally, sorry, I forgot Edward at one point. I think Paul says finally twice in one of his letters, I think. So it's very biblical to say that. Finally, we see court adjourned. "And they shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart." The phrase "like people, like priests" indicates that they are one in guilt. And therefore, they'd be one in their punishment. You know, it'd be much easier for the congregation if the pastor was more like the congregation, I suppose. You know, if he just said anything goes and didn't preach on sin and, you know, didn't step on anybody's toes and didn't offend anybody and didn't upset anybody, and that'd be great. No conviction. I remember going to church and just dying in my chair. They had chairs then in Nicaea. They didn't have pews. It was comfy. Just dying in my chair because I was so convicted. But I'm glad, because that conviction brought me to the Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up in church. You know, I'd never heard the fact that my sin separated me from God and therefore I needed to do something about it. I knew who Christ was. I believed in God. I wasn't an atheist. I even read my Bible. But I wasn't saved. I'm glad of the preaching of the Word of God. You know, but if Pastor Rex stood up there and said, "Hey, just do what you want. You know, just go out and party and eat, drink, and be merry. You know, tomorrow may never come." I remember being up in preaching in a church in Saundersfoot. And Anthony and Jan standing, they were looking after the church there and doing all the bookings. And they were telling us about the Church of England just across the road in Saundersfoot is absolutely packed on a Sunday morning. And they said, "Do you know what happens on a Saturday night? The congregation have to go into," I can't remember the name of the pub in Saundersfoot, "they actually go into this pub to drag the vicar out because he is so plastered, and they love him." Oh, well, great. It's easy then, isn't it, for the, you know, the pastor to get up and say, "Yeah, have a sesh, awesome." Congregation's like, "Oh, happy days." But that's not the calling of the pastor. The calling of the pastor is to preach the word. And sometimes the word is tough. Sometimes the word steps on our toes because we're walking in the wrong places. You know, Paul said to Timothy, "The time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." People will always get what they want and still not be satisfied. You know, that happened in Haggai's days. Sin, sweetness, soon sours. Moses said, "The pleasure of sin only lasts for a season." When you leave the Lord out of your life, your dreams, your desires, and efforts are poured into a bag of holes. Haggai 1:6 says, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes." As God is closing court, he's saying to the nation of Israel, "You perform all these idolatrous rituals. You perform these sexual rites, which the Canaanite idolatrous rituals require, and yet you're not fruitful. You're doing all of this in order to gain a harvest. You're doing all of this in order to gain fertility." But God said, "I'll put a stop to it, because none of that has any worth to it. You're doing all of this in the name of your religion, but it's all like pouring your efforts into a bag of holes." They have left off to take heed to the Lord, he says in verse 10. The word there means to observe attentively. They no longer have their eyes fixed upon their God. They've taken their eyes off the Lord. As God closes court, it's quite simple. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's it. He has to be the focal point of of everything that we do. If God takes us to court today, what would the charge be? Is there no truth in us? Is there no mercy in us? Is there no knowledge of God in us? Will the evidence be brought before us that we swear, lie, kill, steal, commit adultery, and break out, and blood toucheth blood? If we were taken to court to be accused of being a Christian, would we be guilty or not guilty? The verdict is the fact that these people only had themselves to blame. The sentencing was a judgment from God. And as God closes out the court, as the judge makes his closing statement, he said, "There's no one else to blame but yourselves." because they have left off to take heed to the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do not, especially today, more than ever, do not take your eyes off the Lord. Keep them fixed firmly upon the Savior. Because without him, there is no hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time together today and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, if there's one listening to the message this morning, I pray that you would just touch their hearts, Lord. I pray that they would recognize their sinful condition, that they would recognize that there is no hope without the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would call upon him. Father, I pray that for those who are saved, that you would just encourage us today. We recognize that there are times in our lives where sometimes we bring calamity upon ourselves because of choices we make that are contrary to the word of God. Father, sometimes we go through difficulties because you allow them to gain our attention, to increase our faith, to help us in a particular area of our lives. Father, sometimes things happen to us because of life. But I pray that through all of this, we'd never take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if any of us were ever taken to a court of law, being accused of being a Christian, that we would indeed be overwhelmingly found guilty without a shadow of a doubt. And Father, I pray that in this difficult time, you would use us to be a light in this dark world. Help us, Lord, to spread the gospel to a world that desperately needs it, to a world that is so hateful towards the things of God. Father, I pray that you would use us in any way that you can, that we might bring you glory until you return for us. For we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, that's those who are singing the last hymn to come forward at this time.
Our loving Heavenly Father, oh, what comfort it is to know that we are leaning on those everlasting arms. Yes, Heavenly Father, we've been reminded today that we are sinners saved by grace. A simple phrase, but what a wonderful truth. Saved by that blood that was shed at Calvary, that we were felt worthy to be counted among your saints. Oh, what a joy it is to meet together. And as things improve, Heavenly Father, what a joy it is that we're able to come together, to have this fellowship that many of us missed so much. But not just have this fellowship one with another, but have this fellowship with you. What a joy it is to meet around your word. We thank you for that word. We thank you for the message you have laid on our pastor's heart today. And may it go with us, Heavenly Father. May it not stop at the door. May it go with us into the home, into the community, into our workplace. Let us be reminded how important it is to stand up and be counted. That if we are in a court accused of being a Christian, that we are found guilty, Heavenly Father, because we will be proud of that fact. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are such a fortunate people, such a privileged people. And now as we depart from this place, we ask you'll keep us safe until the next appointed time. We ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.